open them to the book of James again. And we'll get a verse in Isaiah in just a minute. We'll finish up what we began. Well, I won't say finish up. We'll continue where we left off last time. I'll put it that way. All right. While you're turning to James, that'll give me time to welcome those of you who have joined us on the website now and on YouTube. I invite you to worship with us by prayerfully following along in your Bible to see, in fact, if these things are so, just like the Bereans did of old. We are not a perfect church, but the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. I would encourage you to continue to grow spiritually through discipleship of His Word, through the fellowship of His people, and the living out of the spiritual knowledge that you are receiving. And thank you for taking the time to listen, and I invite you to keep doing so. All right, James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Verse 22 and verse 27 are the what lead to the primary truth of the book of James, and that's, do not possess faith without good works, and do not do good works without faith. And the good works is not sending $5 at Christmas to the food bank or spending 30 minutes serving in the soup kitchen and while your friend takes your picture for you to put on Facebook. It's how you go about your daily living. It characterizes how you live your life, and at times even subconsciously you do so. It's Christianity is just a natural part of living. It is your life. It's not something you put on Sunday, or you put on to witness, or you put on to do this. It's something that you are, and because of what you are, you do things from who you are. You have faith. When you use faith, it produces certain things in the way that you live your life. But there's things that can hinder us from living that way. Naturally, when we live that way, we affect other people. Satan does not want us to affect other people with how he has affected us. So he's going to do everything he can to keep you from coming to Christ. If you come to Christ, then he's going to do everything he can to keep you from enjoying Christ. And then he'll keep you from allowing that enjoyment to infect other people. He moves you to withdraw yourselves away from people, to build up walls and to hide. And he'll encourage you to do that. And you'll think that you're serving God, that you're a martyr for the faith in so doing, but you're actually just putting yourself on the sideline from where the Lord actually wants you to be, where you're not spiritually affecting anybody else positively. The Holy Spirit is using James to tell us that this is what we were saved to do, and here's what's hindering us from doing it, and then here's the consequences of us giving in to the hindrance and allow ourselves to be hindered from doing what God has saved us to do. So right out of the chute in verse 1 of chapter 1 of James, he is the introduction of the messenger. Only one verse that the Lord uses to declare the message. Then the reproof immediately begins in verse 2, which leads on then into the book where instruction takes place. The first hindrance to living by faith or using your faith for daily living, the first hindrance to that is the wrong reaction to trials, to difficulties, to testing, to training, to problems. And James has to deal with this first, because this is the number one biggest hindrance that Christians go through that causes them to sit on the sidelines and not enjoy and not use their Christianity to affect other people. So this teaching that says salvation delivers us from problems, from sickness, from pain, from poverty, is an absolute lie, and it is false teaching at its height. Christianity will at times actually increase the difficulties. All that live godly shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12 says. We live in an aging, sin-cursed body. Our body was not saved. Every wrinkle, every gray hair declares that. Death of the body declares that. We still live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. Those two things alone are going to produce problems and difficulties. And then on top of that, as soon as we begin to start affecting other people, we're going to encounter the enemy of God, Satan, and all of his emissaries. If you never come up against the devil, it means y'all are going in the same direction. And so whenever you begin to live out this faith and affect other people, he then comes and begins to discourage you from doing that. And as he has illustrated so wonderfully in the book of Job, we know his tactics. We know his devices, Paul said in 2 Corinthians. We know how he functions and operates. So in that understanding, we should be able to recognize the snares and the traps. The number one snare and trap are these problems and difficulties that we all go through, that we all face. Now, the question is not whether we have them, it's how do we deal with them? How do we allow them to let those difficulties affect us in our walk with the Lord? You see, the difference with the difficulties after salvation is that we have that ever-abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and his strength to go through these difficulties. And he allows, he blocks some of them, amen. But he allows some, as he did with Job, as he did with Elijah, as he did with going down the list. He allows problems to come as a training, as a preparation for what he has for us that only testing and trials will produce. A closer dependence upon him, a recognition of our absolute dependence upon him. Faithfulness despite difficulties. The Lord teaches us that through experience, as well as through his word. Now we've been seeing in verse 12 the blessing of endurance. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. By the way, the crown of life is not salvation. You don't earn salvation. Salvation is a gift that you receive. true religion, true Christianity, endures trials and temptations. Verses 2 to 11 says that we do so with joy. Difficulties and problems do not rob us of the joy. We just choose not to use it. It doesn't rob us of peace. We just choose not to use it. It doesn't rob us of anything unless we choose to allow it to do so. We have it. We have peace and we will always have peace. We have joy and we will always have joy because we have Jesus Christ and His eternal life. But you can choose not to use them or even enjoy them. And that's exactly the temptation that a trial will lead you to do. It's to withdraw into yourself. So verses 2 to 11 says that we endure trials and temptations with joy, knowledge, patience, prayer, faith, wisdom, and with a right perspective of what those testings and problems and difficulties are doing. And that understanding through faith puts us into a position to where we do affect change in others by putting our faith in God's word into action. All right, now, Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Treasures of darkness. Now, let me reread in Job chapter 3. And then I'll get going. Job chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, 'There's a man-child conceived,' let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day." We're looking at seven treasures that we can come out of the darkness with. Job was in a dark time, a dark hour. In nine verses, there's 10 mentions of darkness, of night, of clouds. Satan does his best subtle work in the dark. That's the temptations that's associated with these trials, trials and temptations. But you see, our Lord also works in the dark. He worked 3 hours on the cross in darkness to effect a change in our souls. He gives us faith, which causes us to see in the dark. When we go into those dark places of the soul, faith gives us the understanding of what's going on. It's not being able to see in the dark, which is what makes it so fearful, does it not? You get up in the middle of the night, and in the back of your mind you ask, "Did my wife move the furniture again, or do I need to turn on a light?" The knowledge that the furniture is in the same place makes you boldly walk through the living room to the bathroom. Let's look at these temptations and then the treasure that we can overturn those temptations with. You see, faith gives us the ability to overcome, but we have to use it. We have to put into effect. God's given us faith, but we then have to use it. We have to apply the scripture to what's going on in our life. And when we do that, we gain wisdom. That's what the Lord did with the three temptations that he faced in the wilderness with the devil. He overcame him with the word of God. He began the overcoming of each temptation with the words, "It is written." That means his word is in a book. That means his words we can put our eyes on, our hands can handle. We can put our faith in these words as these words coming from God in order for us to know what we're to believe and not believe, in order for us to know what to do and what not to do. Now, of those seven treasures, we got to one last week. So I'll try to get at least a couple more today. The first one, the first temptation is that when trials and difficulties come, the temptation is to enter back into condemnation. The first temptation is to enter back under condemnation. I'm being chastised. I'm being punished for a sin. Or God has taken away his forgiveness and salvation. God has taken away his eternal life that he gave me, which it just doesn't make any sense. Because if something is eternal, it's everlasting. So if he gives you something that's everlasting and it ends, it never was eternal. It never was everlasting. So the temptation is to say, I'm not saved. And I have to get saved again. I'm going to have to put Jesus back up on the cross again and make him suffer and die a second time and a third time and a fourth time. No, his offering was once and forever. And so when we receive him, it's once and forever. It's eternal. But the temptation is to say, well, if that was true, then God wouldn't allow, he wouldn't allow these things to happen to me. And so he must be angry with me. I must be up under his wrath again. So I'm no longer under grace. I'm back under the law. I'm no longer born again. I've died spiritually. And I've got to be born again. You see how ridiculous that is. But that is a lie. If you really look at it with the truth, it is ridiculous. But when you listen to a lie without the truth, it's plausible. And that's the problem. We're listening to the wrong voice. And so we place ourselves under condemnation. And in fact, we're not. The treasure of this darkness of temptation to go back under guilt and under this penalty of condemnation, the treasure is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus, we've been baptized into him. We've been joined to him. We've been placed into him. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh at salvation. And then he baptized his spirit into us. We're indwelt with his spirit. That takes place in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 goes on to say, if that's not has not taken place, salvation hasn't taken place. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Salvation didn't take place. So therefore, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. What a treasure. So you can come out of that and never be tempted to set aside your service to the Lord because of a difficulty or a trial when you're tempted to go back under condemnation. Don't do that. Justification eternally removes us from under the condemnation of the law, and it eternally places us in the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1 says. We are forever his. We belong to him. He's our father. Now, sin, which is what he'll deal with and later on in James 1, right now he's dealing with the temptation of trials. But sin doesn't cause me to not be a child of God and God not my father. It causes my father to be ashamed of me, just like my earthly father. Now, he didn't have very many opportunities to do that, but there were times when he probably wished that he wasn't my father when he had to go to school and do things. But whatever I did, whatever I didn't do, I was still the son of Otto Eidecker. That didn't change. Whatever we do or not do as a child of God, it doesn't change the fact he's our father. But it does hinder the fellowship. When I didn't do what Dad said to do, I couldn't crawl up in his lap and ask for a raise in my allowance. Which, by the way, an allowance, I tried to explain one time that allowance is just an allowance because you're a son and you just get money for that. That's why it's called an allowance. He never bought into that. I had to do something and work. I had to mow to get the... I said, well, now it's wages. It's not an allowance. He never did get that. He was German, so you could never explain nothing to him. Don't be tempted to doubt what God said. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have. It's an eternal state of being. Amen. Quote Romans 8, 1 several times, and you'll find there's nobody around to tempt you anymore. When you apply Scripture and your knowledge of Scripture to a specific event, you're using your faith. And that's the problem that James is going to ultimately deal with, is we're not using our faith in serving the Lord. And it starts by not using our faith when there's difficult times that we go through. Faith causes us to hear the voice of God above the din of voices that are telling us to do certain things, including our own. Secondly, Satan will tempt you not only to enter into condemnation, but to enter into bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12. Kirk, did you move the hands on the clock? Wow. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. How do you fail of the grace of God? You don't use it. You don't enjoy it. You don't believe that you're under the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That comes after verse 14, where it said to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. You see, the bitterness comes when you become resentful of the perceived unfairness of what you're going through, the injustice of what's happening to you. Someone says, well, look at what all you've been doing. I mean, you've You've made Sunday school 3 Sundays in a row. You deserve something, not this. Look how good you've been. Look at how many good things you've done. And instead of rewarding you, it seems like God is just punishing you. That's not fair. You hear that expression from a child so many times. You have to eat your vegetables before you can have dessert. That's not fair. I'm not going to eat my vegetables. Fine. You're not going to eat dessert. Well, that's not fair. Yeah, get over it. And if you give in and give them dessert first, never mind. The child is teaching you instead of you teaching the child. This resentment, the false teaching that says, accept Jesus, believe Jesus, and all the problems will go away. And when the problems come in, you go, well, huh. So you're actually resentful against God for Him not doing something to remove it or even allowing it in the first place. You say, well, I'll show you. I just won't go to church. I'll show you. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not even going to pray. And the devil goes, bingo. Then that resentment will grow into bitterness. Good morning. What's good about it? Keep your good mornings to yourself. Well, have some coffee. Tastes terrible. And then everybody at work messes up. I got to do this person's work. Oh, did you catch the game? Oh, it's horrible. Miserable. Hate it. Well, what about the weather? It's too hot. The winter's too cold. You ever met anybody like that? That's because that resentment has boiled over into bitterness and everything is wrong. Except them, of course. Like that uncle, a couple of nephews, while he was sleeping on the couch, smeared some Limburger cheese on his mustache. So he woke up. Boy, something in this room stinks. So he goes out into the kitchen. He says, something in the kitchen stinks too. So then he goes outside and he said, good grief, the whole world stinks. That's bitterness. That's a terrible place for a Christian to be in. Because you see, misery is where lost people are. And so if you get into a contest of who's the most miserable with the lost person, how are you going to witness the gospel to them? Here's the treasure. Keep going on down in Hebrews 12 to verse 22. Well, let me back up to verse 1. Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. You see, in a trial, in a difficulty, the temptation is to look at the trial. And the more you look at the problem, the more you look at the trouble, the bigger it becomes. And that's all you talk about. That's all you think about. You're not looking at Jesus. The more you look at Jesus, the smaller the problem becomes. The more you look at the problem, the smaller Jesus becomes. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. My brethren, James chapter 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy. On the cross, in agony, in suffering, there was still present joy. That's the joy he's talking about. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Think about him. Meditate upon him. Look at his example in the Scripture. Look at his teaching in the Scripture. Look unto him. Look unto his word. Look unto him in prayer. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, lest you be discouraged. Now, verse 22. He said, but you're come unto Mount Zion. You're not at the mountain where the law was given and the pronounced condemnation of not submitting to a covenant of works, not living a covenant of works, but a covenant of grace. You're come to Mount Zion where grace takes place. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. If you don't like going to church here, you're going to have a tough time in heaven. And plus, if you don't like going to church, that's a red flag. Something's bad wrong between you and the Lord. Yeah, I know it's the church's fault. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, made exactly into the image of Jesus Christ, which is what the Holy Spirit is doing to our soul inside of us. Our spirit is already perfected. Our soul is being perfected. Our flesh will return to the elements that it was formed by, and when he calls us up out of the grave with a new body, just like he had when he resurrected, to rejoin our soul and spirit, which has already been in the presence of the Lord, that he brings with him, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, to call up our body out of the grave, and we will then be just like Jesus Christ, perfect. But you will never, ever, ever be perfect in your body, flesh. It's another lie. You either give up and say it's no use, or you delude yourself into saying, yes, I am perfect. Too bad nobody else is. And to verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, amen. And to the blood of sprinkling, that's his blood, that speaks better things than that of Abel. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. God dealt with us with grace, now let's deal with others with grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God's a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, those that do that outside of the covenant of marriage, God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What a treasure to bring out of the darkness in a difficulty and trial to be tempted to be resentful of the Lord. Lord, this isn't right. So Lord, you did something wrong to me who am right. Next time you're tempted to be resentful, immediately dismiss it with Hebrews chapter 12. And you'll find a treasure that'll come out of that darkness. Okay, we got number two. We'll get number seven by Christmas, it looks like. But all I know is this was supposed to be one message in James chapter 1, and it's turned out actually to be longer than what I'd originally planned to do. But, you know, I learned a long time ago, I go ahead and make plans, and then God has his plans. So I'll follow his. So evidently somebody's living in this area. Somebody has been in the darkness or in the darkness, and you've been going through these temptations. Let me just say, if you've been going through the temptations, get out. Don't allow the temptations. Don't give in to the temptations to quit, to give up. If God is... Let me do this experiment. Here's how to find out for sure if God is finished with you and he doesn't have anything more for you to do, okay? Now, I want everybody to breathe in, okay? Now breathe out, okay? Who did not do that? Okay, nobody. Okay, so that means God's not finished yet. You get the point? God has something he wants you to do. That's why he saved you. That's why he brought you into his family. In order to get you into that place, you've got to be prepared and trained. And sometimes the training's difficult. Sometimes people give up and they never get out of basic training. Okay? Recognize why the problems you're going through, right? Serve him just as faithfully at night as you do during the day, and the trial won't be so severe. And then you'll move on. But as long as you keep getting sidelined by problem A, the devil will make sure you keep having problem A. Count it all joy. Because God loves you enough to even allow you to go through difficulties because he's got something in store for you that is beyond imagination. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you have something to say to your people. I pray I've been faithful to say what you wanted to have said instead of me. So, Lord, I pray that we would receive this message from your word and that we would apply it to ourselves with that faith that you've given us. Lord, that difficult hour, that severe testing and trial, perhaps it tripped somebody up. But Lord, I pray this morning they wouldn't stay tripped up, laying down, but they would get up and get back into the race. Get back into the place where you have saved us to be. Perhaps there's someone right now going through a difficulty. I pray, Lord, this has encouraged them. Give them a little bit more ability through faith to see what's going on, to not be tempted to go back under guilt, to not be tempted to resent what's going on, but to place our absolute confidence and trust in your wisdom as well as in your love. That as children go through difficult times in their growing up period, that parents have to allow for them to grow, so it is with our Heavenly Father, Lord. We know that. Now help us to apply it to this situation. Perhaps, Lord, there's someone here that has never been born again. They have never received you as Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. That for them right now, at this very moment, cause them to understand there's nothing preventing their salvation but themselves. Lord, from a desire that you've placed in their heart, I pray they would open up that heart and receive you as Lord and Savior right now. Lord, would you speak peace to your children and joy? Would you reassure your children this morning of your love, your great love for them, and your intimate knowledge of everything that's going on, and then comfort us with those words. You said, come unto you. You invite us to come to you. Those of us that are heavy laden, those of us that are carrying burdens and difficulties, and we carrying guilt, carrying shame, Lord, you said, bring them to you. Pray we'd do that this morning in Jesus' name.